church, if you have your Bible, if you have your Bible today, we're going to be in 1 Peter. As Heather alluded to it at the beginning of our gathering. Just need to pick up right where she read. But while we do that, while you're turning there, the other thing I remember about our very first visit here to Darlington was that Sunday morning, you had a privilege that maybe you take for granted a little bit, but I remember sitting in the seat thinking, wow, this is so incredible that God is doing this. Julie and Craig Hunter were speaking about what it looks like to be transitioning from a regular, probably regular, I don't know, church attenders to a missionary couple. So they were describing what it looked like on the most recent mission trip they had been on in working with an organization called iTech. And so some of you know Craig is the director of iDent, which is empowering people to do dental work in contexts other than first world, enjoyable. Dentistry is never enjoyable for a patient, I guess. I'll take that back. First world, regular, our specifications type of dentistry. And so what I want to do and kind of bring that a little bit full circle is Craig and Julie are with us today, and what they have been doing, what Craig has been doing is he just traveled onto another trip. And so we got together just a couple days ago and we're talking about it, and I asked him and he reluctantly said yes, if you just come up and just spend a couple minutes sharing with us and talking about what his trip looks like and how God is using that ministry that we're partnering with and supporting and praying for. So Craig, you want to come up here? And I forgot to pre-grab the microphone, but this one has a really nice pink cover on it, so that would probably be about right for you. He's an Iowa fan. I mean, come on, let's go, you know, so... So Craig, tell us where you went and what you did. Maybe start with that. you just called her Tina, so that. So maybe one other thing to just spend a minute on, but can you tell us a little bit about maybe how God is working your life through that trip? Like, you know, we enjoy the drills so much here, right? Yeah, I understand. Well, we could just leave it on that note then, huh? Oh, it doesn't want us close together. So, we'll continue to be praying for you guys. That you have people from backgrounds other than what we maybe in our head, our connotation of what a missionary is, and they're working in these roles that just don't look the way that we might have stereotyped or thought of it, right? Where you have engineers, and when we were talking about it Friday, you as a dentist, I said, would you come up and share for a few minutes? And he smiled and said, you know, I'm always reluctant to come and speak before a whole bunch of people, and so coming out and doing something like this isn't inside of your comfort zone yet. In a desire to see the gospel moving forward, God uses whatever gifts and skills and spiritual gifting that He's giving for the sake of His glory and for the gospel. And so how cool is it for us to be able to partner with an organization where it's taking these diverse skill sets and these diverse giftings from the Holy Spirit and using them to watch the gospel? Thanks, Craig. As I'm putting that microphone back, Millie, and that's also Dave's microphone. So I don't know what it is with the pig, but you guys are kindred spirits, I guess. But First Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, excuse me, verse 3 is where we're going to pick up. But excited about how God's working not only here, but all across the globe. And so I thought it was neat to hear what God is doing in Greece, Syrian refugees. And so we'll tell you to continue to be in prayer for that. If you want to know more about that, I'm sure Craig and Julie would be happy to have you over for dinner, make you a nice homemade meal, dessert, tell you all about it, right? So just tell them it was my fault. But hey, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go from verse 3 through verse 7 or so, and then we might grab some of the verses around it. And so I very simply just want to read that passage to you, and then we're going to kind of work through it and talk about it, all right? So let's pick up in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's start with that. Lord, as we continue to talk as a church about what it means to go make disciples, disciples of what? Disciples of who you are. I pray that this morning be an example of us knowing, reading, interpreting correctly your word, and knowing what that truth produces in our life. As we say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that it is designed to produce in us a living hope. So I pray that as we spend the next few minutes talking about what that means, that you would reveal to us in clarity what the nature of your living hope is. You give me words to speak from you, that we would hear and know that hope is found in you. So we have kind of walked through the last few weeks the kind of series that we've entitled very simply Go. And what we did is we said, you know, we're going to summarize what it means to live as a follower of Christ in just a few words. We may maybe be well off to say that we exist to go make disciples, that we exist to gather together as the church, and that we exist to grow in our relationship with Christ. And so we're going to kind of take each one of those pieces and begin to build some things together with it. And so next week we'll begin a series that we're going to call Gather, and we'll talk about what it means to be the church, and we'll draw some conclusions about what the church is and what the church is not over the next several weeks. And so excited about that. But today, as we finish what we've talked about over the last few weeks, is that this series in many ways is kind of like the building of a spiritual house. And as Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 7, that hearing and knowing his words correctly is like a wise builder who builds his house upon the rock. And so when the storms come and the winds come, his house would prevail. And not like the foolish builder who doesn't listen to the word of God and doesn't hear the word of God and doesn't build on a firm foundation, but build his house upon the sand. And when the winds and the storm came, it was a great destruction of him. And so what we've done over the last few weeks, we've said, okay, we exist to go make disciples. And so what does that mean? Disciples of what? What is discipleship? And we said, first and foremost, it's understanding that there is indeed a truth, a firm foundation, that not all foundations are created equal based on whatever you think they should be. And then we continued on and we said, that foundation can't be you. It can't be your good works, your inherent goodness, because the reality is none of us are good. And then we continued on and said, okay, well, if we can't build upon our own self-righteousness, what must we build upon? And so we build upon the one who came as righteous, Christ, for us. And then we continued on and said, okay, well, if we know that, and if we know where we build our foundation, what does the rest of our life look like? And 2 weeks ago we said ultimately that the mistake that so many Christians make is we get to know Christ and then we instantly become either legalistic, and so everything becomes about rules and do or do not do in our own power and completely ignores the sanctifying work of God. Or we fall to the other side of this line, and we say, well, once you've been saved, it is all about grace, and so go and live however you want to live, and don't even worry about what your ongoing relationship with Christ looks like. And we ultimately concluded that as a believer, we don't we don't live in legalism. We don't live in license for our sin, but rather we live in gratitude, serving Christ because of what Christ did for us. And so today, we continue on to say, okay, well, what is ultimately the end of this Christian life? What is it ultimately about? And Peter sums it up at the very beginning of his letter, reminding us what this looks like, and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And so the question that I want to answer today, and we'll just spend a few minutes very simply dealing with one question. It's, what is our living hope? What is our hope? And what we find in Scripture is that over the next few verses that Peter's going to answer this question with a few things that it is. And by answering this question with what it is, he also alludes to and helps us with what it is not. And so what I want to do is I want to just give you four things that this living hope is about, and maybe included in it some application that it's not about. All right, so stay with me. We're going to be excited about a lot of it. Some of it might be really convicting to you or even make you mad. Know that I love you, and that's part of the way that I love you, is to yell at you from time to time. All right, so verse 3, his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 4, and I want you to note these words. He says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Continues on. It says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so the first thing that we can conclude about this living hope that Peter describes, that the Gospels continue to talk about, that Paul talks about in his epistles, this living hope is not a present tense hope, but a future tense hope. An inheritance occurs when death has occurred. An inheritance is a future tense thing, reserved for you in heaven. When a table is reserved, it means you're not sitting at it now, but that it's a future tense thing. And to be revealed to you in the last time means that it's not here now, but will be to come. And so the first thing we need to understand as believers trusting in a living hope is that that hope is ultimately future tense and eternal, not present tense and temporal. And so some of you want to know what I mean by that, so I'll explain that in a second. But others of you, maybe you're in my life stage, and you just think that that point is obvious. And the way that you know that's obvious is because you have little kids, and half of your day is spent looking forward to something that's going to come called nap time or bedtime, right? Like that's part of my life, is a living hope for something that is future tense, right? Like, we get up in the morning, and we get through half of breakfast, and one kid is crying, and the other one is screaming, and the other one is throwing his bowl onto the ground, and I think, oh, nap time is 4 hours away. Like, some of you are in areas of your life where you think about hope as a future tense. Well, what often we do as believers is we think of our hope as something that must happen here and now, this earth, and it's a massive mistake. Let me give you two ways that I think we see this happen a lot in the lives of believers. Okay, the first is a concept that I remember sort of unfolding in my life pretty early on in my marriage, and Whitney and I thinking about this idea that we simply call the next thing. And it works like this, and I think it works in just about all of our lives to some extent. It's where we begin to live life seeking to get through so that we can get to the next thing. And so when we're in high school, you just want to get through high school so you can get to college and you can get a job. Let me just close my eyes and grit and bear it and make it through these 4 years so I can get to the next thing. And then for me, I went to college, and I remember so many of my college courses and the boredom that they were, and me thinking, please just let me get through this to the next thing. And then I went to work, and for those of you who work, right, you know that many days you arrive at work and you just want to get through it to get to the next thing. And in fact, as a culture, what we've done is we've believed that ultimately we should expect our happiness to come at the end of our work life, right? It's a concept that we call retirement. Billions and billions of dollars are invested every single year to get us to think about our lives aren't really great right now, but if we can just make it through to the next thing, ultimately we're going to have a season of a few years where everything is going to be so great. Right? We've bought into this concept that our living hope is going to come in that space of years from 59 and a half until whenever we pass away. We've bought into this concept that if we just focus on the next thing, if we just get through this thing now, that ultimately we can save up for retirement, or we can do this, or we can do that, and we just plan, and we plot, and we hope that everything would be fulfilled in some moment in our life on earth. And what we do is we completely neglect what Peter has told us, what God is telling us, that the inheritance, our living hope that we're going to inherit, isn't in this life, but it is reserved in heaven for you. Tell you one other way that I think we do this. I love you again, but you never like this as much. In about a month, we're going to all go out, some of us at least are going to go out and vote for a president. And what we've done as a culture is we've decided that we think a person in an Oval Office is going to provide us with living hope. You know, it's not. In fact, in 2008, Barack Obama ran under the campaign slogan, Hope for Change, that he was indeed hope. And now, 8 years later, I think we can come to the conclusion that ultimately he was not our living hope. Some of you knew that 8 years ago. But in this, we find that oftentimes believers and unbelievers alike put our hope in somebody that's going to fix this all on this earth. And maybe I can clue you into something. No matter who gets elected, we won't find the realization of our hope. Maybe what some of you really need to realize, it won't be a great cause for despair. You see, the reality is that maybe in this election cycle in particular, we find that there isn't a whole lot of people that look at either candidate and go, oh, that's the candidate of hope. In fact, if this has taught us one thing, it's that neither one offers all that much hope. And you hear people talk about the lesser of two evils. But here's what's going to happen. And trust me, I believe that this has happened in elections past, and it'll happen in elections future. When one of the two candidates ultimately wins, there will be amongst many people a great level of despair that their candidate did not. But you, Christian, should not despair, because you have a living hope, and it will not be fulfilled, and it will not be destroyed by a vote this earth. It is reserved in heaven for you. It is an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and reserved in heaven for you and protected by God and will be revealed in the last time. You see, if we're going to be God's people, we're going to stop placing so much hope in what happens today or tomorrow or the next day, but we're going to begin to move our perspective out of these 60, 70, 80, 90 years that we have here and into eternity. Into a perspective that seeks to find hope in a God who existed well before you and any other human being and that will exist far past this world's end. A God who sees 10,000 years as simply a day. Our hope isn't in this mist or vapor, as James calls it, of our life, but rather in eternity. Let me show you another one. Continue on. Get a little bit lighter. We will smile together. Okay. Point number three, if you got your bulletin there, shows us that this living hope is protected by God's power. So do you see this here in the scripture, verse 5, verse 4, it says, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, that this hope doesn't fade away because of us, but rather protects us in God's power, that we are held in God's power, but it doesn't keep us from experiencing trials for a little while. And so all across churches in the United States, we've seen people that have fallen into a trap that works like this. It goes, if I come to know Christ, my life will be better now. And what happens is oftentimes maybe something kind of goes your way at the beginning of this, and you think, certainly now that I know Christ, I'm protected by God's power and I'm sealed and I won't experience trials. And what Peter is telling the church in the first century is, for a little while, protected by God's power, you should expect on this earth to experience trials. In fact, he's writing this in the context of believers who are preparing to be tied to a stake and lit on fire as torches in the courtyard of Emperor Nero. You'll face trials. But we rejoice in the truth that these trials are for a little while. Time is a pretty relative concept. A little while is a pretty relative concept. In fact, let me prove it to you. If you're under 40, do this with me. Well, Doc Salverson's got 2 months left, right? Take a really deep breath in. Let it out. Take another really deep breath in. Let it out. Take a third one and hold it. And just hold it. I'll tell you when to let it out in a second. So, 5.5 years ago, I remember May 12th, 2011, Clara's birthday. About 4 in the afternoon, and Whitney had called me. I was on my way home from work. She said, I'm having contractions. And so I rushed home and excited, but it was our first child. And so I remember as a parent being told by all these people, oh, we went to the hospital and they sent us back home. And so you got to wait a little while because this is going to be a long time. And so we got home and we decided that instead of going to the hospital, maybe we'd take a walk and it would extend our time in this labor process, and then we could go to the hospital after that. And so we began to walk, and we got on our driveway, and I was holding her hand, which was a mistake, because every like 4 minutes it was like, oh man, I'm crushed my hand, you know. And then we got down the driveway in about 4 steps into the road, and she had a contraction that was of enough severity that she said, let's go. I said, walks over, you stand here, I went and got the car, picked her up by the road, because I said, you're not even going to walk back to the house. We drove to the hospital, spent the next couple hours in the hospital, and Whitney went through labor. I honestly, as a nurse, just tried not to pass out, and mostly succeeded. When she had Clara, the OBGYN looked at me and said, come cut the cord, Dad. And I said, no, I'm good. And she looked at me and gave me a look that was very threatening in my perception, and said, cut the cord. And I said, okay. And I grabbed my scissors and I cut the cord and didn't ever want to do that again. And I walked over and I remember sitting in that tray as they're cleaning Clara out, being for the first time. It's 5.5 years ago. I remember those emotions like it was yesterday, like it was just a little while. Now let me ask you something. Anybody still holding their breath? we'd have some problems, right? And so when we talk in the term of the concept of how long can you hold your breath? 30 seconds might be a little while. 2 minutes might be a long while. And I think about what fatherhood has brought, what my oldest daughter looks like today. 5.5 years seems like an instant. And so time is a relative concept. And what I'm convinced as the church we have done, and we have forgotten in looking at a passage like this that Peter gives us, is that we've forgotten that a little while is very relative in connection to our life on this earth and our life in eternity. And so what happens is all around us in our lives, we as believers take these times of trial and we feel like they have destroyed our hope, because ultimately we see them not as momentary, not as small, not as a little while protected by the power of God, that our living hope is reserved for us in eternity, but rather we take trials that we experience on this earth and we give them way too much credit in our life and in the destruction of our hope. What we do is we begin to see trials as something that cause us great despair and kill our living hope. And what Peter promises is not that we who cling to this living hope will not experience trial, but that in this trial we're protected by God's power so that we might remember our living hope. And here's the last point. So that in this we would bring praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ. Here's how it works. Here's what Peter is saying. When we experience trial, there's one of two things we can do. We can allow trials in this life, in this world, things go wrong, to affect us in such a way that any hope that we had, any trust that we had in God, goes out the window at the first sign of trouble. Or we can allow trials to be a process of refining in our life. The illustration that Peter uses is the refining of gold. And so the way that that would work in this time period is if you took something that was gold. In fact, even today, jewelry that is gold is actually mixed with other metals so that it would hold its form and it would have the type of dangly earring or round ring thing that you want it to look like. So when they shape gold like a dolphin, that's not just gold. They mix other metals in it so that it holds its form. And so in order for you to refine gold, to bring it back to its purest form, you put it in the fire. And as it goes through the fire, it melts and the impurities rise and can be scraped away. And when it cools, what comes out of it is a more pure form of gold. tell you how that looks in our life? Trials, pain, suffering, natural disaster, cancer, sin, trials. Come for the sake of us as believers, ordained by God to refine us, to strengthen our living hope, so that they would result in praise, in honor, and glory of revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me give you one example. I was a sophomore in college when God was very first working in my life in such a way that I felt like I was fully invested in trusting Christ. I wasn't any longer desiring more than anything to be involved in what the world had to offer, but I was ready for the first time in my life to really trust Christ. And I remember praying in my dorm room, Lord, give me opportunities to bring you praise. I have no idea what that meant. Until about a week later, I got a phone call from my mom. She said, hey, your brother, my younger brother, 3 years younger than me, since he's 17 at the time, has a nosebleed. I didn't even call me about it. And she said, well, she said, it won't stop. What do you mean? Well, we put a bunch of gauze in it and bled through all of the gauze. So we went to the doctor and he cauterized it, which is an awful procedure. Maybe they should have had that dental technology. But they burned his blood vessels in his nose and they burst open the blood through it. So they went back to the doctor and they packed his nose with gauze. Burned it again and again, it burst open and went through it. So for the last 4 days or so, we don't know what to do. He just continues to have this nosebleed. And so, this was a Friday, so we went to the doctor and they took an MRI, not really understanding what was going on. And they had identified the sinus as a tumor the size of a softball. We won't know until Monday what we can do about it. And I remember thinking for a little while we'll go through trials for the sake of bringing praise and honor and glory to God. What resulted in the coming weeks was my brother going to the hospital, working through a 14-hour surgery to remove a tumor, and spending the next month in ICU in a hospital wondering if he was going to recover or not. Just so happened that the hospital that did this procedure, one of only two in the nation, was U of M Hospital, where I was at school. And so every day for a month, I would go to my classes and I'd ride the bus to the hospital and I would go and I'd sit with my brother in his hospital. The beginning of that month, my brother had a very insignificant relationship with Christ. I remember sometime during that month him looking at me and saying, Nick, can you pray with me? Help me make sense. I remember us praying together. I remember us going to 1 Peter and reading this passage of Scripture. These concepts that if we place our hope in this world alone, trials like that derail us. And yet what happened in that time, that's both of us for the rest of our lives. My brother now is recovered and is following Christ, unlike prior to that trial. In my my life, what happened was a seed of devotion began to bloom in a way that it had never done before. Because what it began to reveal is that our hope does not rest this world. Amen, church? Our living hope is future, is eternal, and is protected by the power of God. Though we might face trials of many kind here for a little while, we rejoice because we are not made for this world alone, but rather for an eternity that it is to come and is protected by God so that we might bring praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, as the music team comes to sing one more song, we rejoice together as your church. I pray that we would remain steadfast and focused with a perspective that looks not to this world but to eternity. That looks at our life here as a mission field preparing us for the thousands upon thousands of years to come in eternity in heaven with you. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you today, who despair in this life because they don't have living hope. I pray that they might know today that they might surrender to you who pursue us, to cause us to be born again by the work of your Son, cross, dying for our sin, redeeming, buying us, so that we might have living hope, salvation now and also revealed to us in the last time. We pray that all of it will